Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Sapphias, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, awaken us to the life that you yourself offer us. Amen. Well, unlike the people that are mentioned at the beginning of our scripture today, the likes of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the religious leaders Annas and Caiaphas, John, who we call John the Baptist, doesn't seem too concerned with what people think about him. In John's account, John, the gospel writer's account of what happens with John the Baptist, there are some Jewish leaders that ask, in behalf of the people in Jerusalem, they come and ask John, "So who are you?" And John makes it very clear, "Well, first of all, I'm not the Messiah." "Well, who are you then? Are you Elijah?" And it's interesting because Jesus himself compares John to Elijah at one point. The Old Testament ends with Elijah being described as someone who's going to come and turn the hearts of children and adults back to God. Nope, I'm not Elijah either. Are you the prophet? Moses talked about the prophet who would come. No, I'm not the prophet either. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied, I'm the voice calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. I don't know if it's because John has been through the fire. Those ego impulses have been, been tamed. Or if it's because he is so enamored with, filled with zeal for his message, or maybe both, that he's saying, it's not about me. And it makes sense. If you believe that God is coming and that you're here to prepare the way for the Lord, for God, everything else is irrelevant. What people think about us is irrelevant. And even as he talks about money, a lot of the things he talks about here is our relationship with money. He says even money becomes irrelevant. We still need it, obviously. What matters isn't how much money we make and going to God and saying, this is how much money I made. What matters is not how we are regarded by our peers. What matters is what God thinks of us. So we can understand his urgency, his not wanting people to think about him, to focus on him. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. Well, next Sunday is Pentecost, and we're going to be focusing on the Holy Spirit then, obviously, but I also wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit today. In fact, this whole time we've been preparing for Pentecost by, as I said earlier, thinking about the entire Trinity, our life in the Father, our life in the Son, and what it means to follow Jesus and be his disciple, and now today, the Holy Spirit. He's the awakener. If we want to be awakened to the life of the Father and the Son, we can take in information, we can read, we can listen, we can try to come up with some wisdom, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that actually awakens us to the reality. And so he plays a really important role in our lives. There's a passage in Luke that I find really interesting. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit. Now I know the other gospel writers say, will give good gifts. Whether it's Jesus on another occasion or Luke wanting to highlight this particular gift, the implication here is if you want a good gift from God, you can't do any better than receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit because of all that the Holy Spirit makes possible. Not about you, but I don't usually pray for things I don't want. For example, I don't get up in the morning and say, Lord, would you please grant me a miserable day? You know, I didn't get up this morning on my knees and say, Lord, would you please help me preach a rotten sermon today? Or may I please get in an auto accident today? No, I don't pray for things that I don't want. We pray for things we want. And I think Jesus is saying, if you realize what the Holy Spirit can make possible, you would want the Holy Spirit more than anything. Because that's the gift, the best possible gift that the Father could give you. So how and why might that be true? What role or roles does the Holy Spirit play in our life that may want us to pray? I mean, we can't force the Holy Spirit to do anything. Jesus himself says the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You may have heard a little bit of wind in the background during the scripture. Something appropriate about that. Because one of the metaphors for the Holy Spirit is wind. In fact, the word spirit in both the Hebrew and Greek, the original languages of the Bible, means breath and wind. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit comes to us and as wind, and at the same time, another metaphor that's used is fire. So next week, we will read and hear about the Holy Spirit descending upon those early believers with tongues of fire. So this morning, I want to explore just a little bit about, very quickly, we're going to pass through a lot of things very quickly, and just sort of sit back and soak in, okay, just the scope of who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in your life. And hopefully, a few bells will be rung. Hopefully, you'll have a sense, yeah, the Holy Spirit did that in my life. Or the Holy Spirit does this in my life. And the idea here is that we can, while we can't manipulate the Holy Spirit any more than we can manipulate wind, Jesus said we can pray for the Holy Spirit. And God wants to grant that request. But if we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit, we have to want the Holy Spirit. So I hope some of what we share here will whet our appetites for the Holy Spirit. First, the fire of the Holy Spirit is how God reveals himself. Quite often in the scriptures, when God shows up, there's fire involved. And so, for example, Abraham, who was the forefather of the whole nation of Israel, God had spoken to him several times, but there was a time in which he wanted to really confirm for Abram at that point. I'm not sure if he was Abram or Abraham at that point, wanted to confirm for him that promise and that covenant. Maybe, Abraham was getting a little like, it's been a while, you made this promise, I haven't had any kids yet. And so God shows up as a fire pot and a torch. Now, there's a whole little ceremony that's involved in all of that, but God shows up as fire. And a more familiar sort of image for this is when Moses was shepherding some sheep, and there was a burning bush, right? And it kept burning. It didn't burn out. It didn't get extinguished. So Moses says, "What's this?" Comes up to the bush, and there's a voice that says, "Take your shoes off. This is holy ground." And so there God shows up through fire. And later, the entire nation of Israel will come back to that same mountain, and there will be fire in the mountain and smoke, all being a way in which God is saying, I'm here, I'm present. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, had a vision of God. And again, fire was involved. In fact, let's just look at that passage very quickly. Dave, you may have to help me. Thank you. I saw that from what happened to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him. So, there's fire again. So Ezekiel has this picture of God and he comes as fire. Last week, we looked at this, at least for a little while, we looked at the story where Jesus clothing suddenly became like lightning, like fire. And that showed us that Jesus wasn't just the Messiah, the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was God himself. And next week, again, we will reflect upon the fact that God reveals himself and comes to his followers with tongues of fire. Sometimes God uses other kinds of fire to get our attention. Sometimes it's the fire of adversity. C.S. Lewis said that adversity and pain can be God's megaphone, a reminder that there's more to life than the stuff that we tend to get all caught up with in our daily lives. And while it's painful, and we may even be tempted to resent God and push him away, at least we're relating to God when we do that. The psalmist often argues with God, but at least he's talking with God. And there are a lot of ways God gets our attention. I think one of the disadvantages of the word spirit is because in our language, the word spirit is something apart from the physical world. But if we remember that the word spirit actually means breath and wind, which are parts of the spiritual world, and we remember at the very beginning of creation that the spirit hovered, he's right in the thick of the physical world. We shouldn't be surprised then that God uses the physical world, sets on fire the things that are going on around us. And so Sharon and I were at Camp Fowler a couple of weeks ago. And the first couple of days were especially beautiful and sunny. And yeah, there were moments, there were times for each of us where we sensed the presence of God. And I know all of you have had that experience. Sometimes it's in nature. It can be a praise song. It can be bird song. Where in that moment, God reveals himself. I'm here and I love you. I've often shared that experience I had on my birthday one year. I get around the corner at 6 a.m. in the morning and there's this beautiful rainbow. Was it just for me? Probably not, but I think it was for me too. God's pretty efficient. He uses those things for a lot of purposes. But there was a sense of which God was saying, I love you. I celebrate the day that you were born. You're my child. So yes, to the fire of God's Spirit, the Spirit of God reveals God to us. It's through the fire of God's Spirit that God calls us. And so when God appeared to Moses in that burning bush, it wasn't just to have a little powwow. God was calling him. He says, Moses, I want you to take my people out of Egypt and lead them to a new land. Well, five times Moses came up with excuses. And I think the reason he came up with excuses is because this was going to be hard. I mean, he didn't see this going well. And he didn't really feel up to the task. Of course, where God guides, God provides. But our God is a God who calls, and he doesn't just call ministers and missionaries. One of the fundamental sort of tenets and doctrines of the Reformed tradition is the whole idea of the priesthood of all believers. God calls all of us. God calls us to certain roles in his church, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in the whole world. And he wants us to take that call seriously. Now, sometimes a call can really mess up your life. Sometimes a call from God can mess up those other parts of our lives that were going really well. Certainly Moses felt that way. But you know, when you get a call from God, you just want to obey. Peter said, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so, yeah, there's usually a cost, but the reward is becoming more alive. You know, have you had situations, ministries, where you sense, I feel so alive, I feel so passionate about this? There was a point where Pat Obrecht became passionate about helping the hungry. She actually laid out for me this whole chart about different ways in which we can help the hungry at all different levels. She had that passion. And so God calls us. And that's a part of how the flame of God's Spirit takes hold of us. It's through the fire of God's Spirit that God also guides his people. Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Fire gives light. And I think that passage in Paul is a hyperlink back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, and they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Things can be dark. The path ahead is full of uncertainty. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so God wants to lead us. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He will lead us. That's one of the reasons we pray for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm lost. I don't know what's ahead. I don't even know how to take the next step. Jesus says, pray for the Holy Spirit. It's with the fire of God's Spirit that God enlightens his people. Peter had quite a response to his message on Pentecost. 3,000 people responded. And while he and the disciples showed an exceptional sort of boldness and confidence and courage, and no doubt it was a good sermon, although as you read it, it's basically taking Old Testament passages and connecting them with current events. It's clear that it isn't just the genius of his sermon or the surprise of his courage. It's the Holy Spirit enlightening the people, enlightening them. This must be true. So true that we're willing to leave the lives that we know and follow Jesus, even though he's not here. And they too were filled with the Holy Spirit. And enlightened by the Holy Spirit, they formed this amazing community that was truly the body of Christ. I think most of us have experienced this. So often it happens as it happened for those people. There was the Word and the Spirit. And when you get the Word and the Spirit together, anything can happen. Now, I read a lot of Scripture. I love the Bible, but I'll be honest with you, there are some times when it's just sort of boring. Nothing is happening. Sometimes it's just me and I'm tired. But then there are other times, which is, by the way, it's good to find a time and a place that really work for you. Beth talked about that 2 or 3 weeks ago. Note the times when, for some reason, the Spirit breaks through. But there are those times when it's like, I read the lectionary. How could this be the Scripture for today? It speaks directly to my life. Sometimes it's hard to hear what I have to read, but it's for me. And there's this awakening that happens. It's one of the most exciting parts of being a follower of Jesus, when you sense that awakening and that enlightenment and that happens when we are in touch with his Word. It's through the fire of the Spirit that God empowers his people. Let me just read what Jesus said just before he ascended to be in the heavens. And this past Thursday was Ascension Day. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In fact, he says, I don't even want you to go anywhere yet until you receive this power. Another good passage is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then a little later, in verse 20, now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. The Holy Spirit didn't just enlighten people. The Holy Spirit empowered those apostles to do things and to say things they could have never done on their own. And when they gathered people together to plant churches and to live in community, what happened was beyond the power and ability of the people that were a part of those communities. So often we don't even ask. So often we just kind of operate in our own strength, and when we come to the end of that, maybe we'll ask God for help. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He's our constant companion and friend. This morning, I was pretty tired. In fact, I think it was about 6 o'clock. I was sitting at my desk and my head started to nod off. I thought, this isn't good. I had been awakened with a sore muscle. I had taken a fall headlong onto the concrete when I was running last Monday, and I'm still dealing with some of the effects of that. And so I had a short night's sleep, and I said, I better ask for help here. So I knelt and then got back to it, and I realized a few minutes later, I'm feeling stronger. I'm feeling good. Let's go, God. So, ask. And by the way, it's not always going to be that we're going to feel stronger. But his strength is going to be at work. As Paul says, when I'm weak, then he is strong. But ask for the power. especially to do his will. Again, just take all this and just soak it all in. These are all things that the Holy Spirit wants to help us with, okay? Which is why we may want to pray for the Holy Spirit. It's through the fire of the Holy Spirit that God unites his people. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It takes our effort as well. It takes a lot of effort. It takes intentionality. It takes humility. It takes vulnerability. It takes risk. It takes confession and repentance. In communities that are really tight, well, the closer you are, the more your warts show, the more we get in each other's way. And there's even more need and opportunity for confession and repentance. It takes work to be one. And so often in the church, we focus so much on being right, when what God wants us to be is one. And yeah, he wants us to be right, but as we learn from the scriptures themselves, that's an ongoing sort of process, knowing what's right, especially as we live in our times, in our own day. So it's the Holy Spirit that unites us. And yeah, I love this passage so much that I'm going to take advantage of another opportunity for us to read it together. In fact, I'm going to suggest that we read it together. This is what happens after that group of 3,000 people respond to the gospel and receive the Holy Spirit. Read it with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, granted, this was sort of a honeymoon, okay? And it isn't long in the book of Acts where we read that they encountered some difficulties. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit. It's not just our own devices. Certainly there are things that we can learn, methods, ways of communicating and listening that are really helpful. I mean, again, the Holy Spirit's connected to the natural world. And so there are natural things we can learn. Let's not forget to pray for the Holy Spirit himself, realizing, Lord, we need you to be reconciled and united. It's through the Holy Spirit's fire that God inspires his people. And so, whether it's a sermon, a song, or some other work of art, again, God inspires us in all sorts of ways, and his Spirit is the fire that does that. 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Spirit that inspires us to say, Jesus is Lord. And then Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Spirit says, go ahead, call him Dad. And this is one of my favorite passages in talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. It's found in Exodus 31:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. And so God uses people and inspires them. To do artistic things. This is what Alan Tigert made. This is our suggestion box. So as you can see, we expect you to put a lot of suggestions in here. And it's heavy. No one's just going to take off with it. It's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, just look at this thing. Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit inspires. Inspire. And yeah, give him a hand. Let's do that. And I got my workout for the weekend. All right. So, you know, it's not, all of our inspiration isn't going to be as beautiful as that, right? But it may be writing a poem. Sometimes the inspiration is the solution to a problem, right? Have you ever had that? Oh, that's a great idea. It can be writing a song. I know when I was talking about creativity, when we were talking about raining, I thought, you know, it's been a while since I wrote a song. I should try to do something with that creativity. And so came up with that little thing that we sang earlier, the Law of the Lord. It doesn't have to be great. It's a part of how we become alive. And I know there's a lot of creativity in this room and in those who are watching. So being inspired is one of the ways in which the Spirit of God works in our lives, the fire of that inspiration. It's through the Spirit of God that God endows his people. What I mean here is endows his people with gifts. And so we'll continue in that 1 Corinthians 12 passage. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, that particular list of gifts focuses on gifts for worship, and it focuses on the gifts that were actually creating some division in the church in Corinth. So he's really focusing on those, but other lists contain other gifts. Gifts aren't meant for themselves. Gifts are always meant to serve and to bless others, whether in worship, whether in the other many activities that happen in the life of God's people, what happens in our homes, what happens in the world, our workplaces, wherever we live, work, play, and learn. And those gifts are given to us by God to be used to bless others. Sometimes it's nice if we can make a living at the same time. That isn't always the case. But to bless others with the gifts that God gives us. He endows us with gifts. It's through the fire of God's Spirit that God transforms his people. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they're fruit. It's a process. But it's through the Spirit of God that God transforms us into new creation, into the image of Jesus. Here's a passage that actually uses the word transform. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so it's this work of transformation that is also the work of the Spirit. In other words, I don't have to change myself. I mean, there's work that we need to do, certainly. But ultimately, we need God's Spirit's help to really change, to really become like Jesus, and to become the person God designed us to be. Finally, it's through the fire of God's Spirit that God purifies his people. And I'm ending with this, not because it's the most positive thing, obviously, but as a part of our preparing for next Sunday. It's this aspect of the purifying fire of the Spirit that John is emphasizing in our scripture for today. Now, I used to think that when he says that the Holy Spirit is coming with the Holy, the Messiah is coming with the Holy Spirit and with fire, I was thinking, okay, so the Holy Spirit is for the good guys and the fire is for the bad guys. But that's not how it works. The disciples of Jesus, for example, would need to be purified. I mean, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. And yet, the night before his death, before they denied and abandoned him, in Judas' case, betrayed him, they were arguing about who was the greatest. That's about as far as you can get from John the Baptist, who said, yeah, I'm just a voice. I'll let you decide if I'm this, you know, like Elijah. I'm just a voice. I mean, they were so far from that. Here's the deal. This is what I'd like you to consider with me. We can confess those things. We can repent, say, I'm going to turn, I'm going to, with everything I have, and with your help, God, I'm going to do things differently. But there's still stuff underneath all of that. There's stuff underneath that needs to be burned. And what is that stuff? Well, it probably has something to do with some form of pride and self-will. That which John the Baptist seems to have gotten on top of in his own life. Something even Jesus had to grapple with when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness after his baptism. And it hurts. In fact, sometimes I wonder if we cling to our guilt and shame, as miserable as that makes us, because something in us senses that that's going to be easier than allowing the Holy Spirit to purify and burn what's underneath. And I can tell you from experience, it does burn. So how long does it need to burn? Well, Gregory of Nyssa said, so how long must the fire burn? As long as it has fuel. As long as there's stuff to burn. And we can escape it, but at some point, we're going to have to go back. Andrew Arendt says that, he puts it even more succinctly, he says, it's until the Holy Spirit burns us down to yes. Jesus sweat drops of blood. And he expressed to the Father his will. There's nothing wrong with that. God has given us a will. And that will is given to us to choose, to act upon those choices, and even to want things. I mean, just last week, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to do some things. If you want the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit. Nothing wrong with wanting. But at the end of the day, saying, Lord, this is what I want based upon what I can see, but not what I want, what you want. It's being burned down to yes. He wants to burn away the dead stuff. It's like silver and gold. He wants to get rid of the dross. He wants the good stuff to be even better. And we are cautioned not to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out where the pain is coming. And it may happen through circumstances. It may be some loss. It may be something that is an unfulfilled dream. It may be some physical pain or suffering. And we can spend our time trying to figure out, okay, did the devil do this? Is God doing this? Did someone else do it to me? Did I do it to myself? And sometimes those are practical questions, I suppose, but that's really beside the point. The point is God using it to burn that stuff that's deep, deep down inside away so that we can be on fire for God, a flame as a royal priesthood, worshiping God and serving Him, delighting in His will. Well, I don't know if any of that makes any sense, but I'll let the Holy Spirit use that if that's helpful. Sometimes forgiveness itself can burn. Sometimes the love is just, I just wonder what it was like for Peter when Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And then after Peter said yes, Jesus said, now feed my sheep. I just wonder how overwhelmed he was by that kind of forgiveness and love. What that burned away inside of Peter. I've shared this story before, but I continue to be moved by it. South Africa had been plagued for generations by terrible violence between the white ruling minority and the black majority. Once the whites relinquished power and Nelson Mandela became president, the question in need of an answer was clear. How does a country with so much pain and violence and division in its past move forward? Archbishop Tutu and others established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission as a way forward. The goal was for those who had committed atrocities in the past to come forward and tell the truth, both blacks and whites. But it didn't end there. After confessing the truth, the goal was to bring reconciliation and forgiveness, to break the cycle of hate so the entire country could move forward. One South African woman stood in an emotionally charged courtroom, listening to white police officers acknowledge the atrocities they had perpetrated in the name of apartheid. Officer Bandebrook acknowledged his responsibility in the death of her son. Along with others, he had shot her 18-year-old son at point-blank range. He and the others partied while they burned his body, turning it over and over on the fire until it was reduced to ashes. 8 years later, Vandenbroek and others arrived to seize her husband. A few hours later, shortly after midnight, Vandenbroek came to fetch the woman. He took her to a wood pile where her husband lay bound. She was forced to watch as they poured gasoline over his body and ignited the flames that consumed it. The last words she heard her husband say were, "Forgive them." Now Vandenbroek stood before her awaiting judgment. South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission asked her what she wanted. "I want three things," she said calmly. "I want Mr. Vandenbroek to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial. Second, Mr. Vandenbroek took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Vandenbroek to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like someone to lead me to where he is seated so I can embrace him and he can know my forgiveness is real. As the elderly woman was led across the courtroom, Vanderbrook fainted, overwhelmed. Someone began singing Amazing Grace, and gradually everyone joined in. You never know what God may use to purify and burn. What's underneath those things that we've said and done, or failed to say or do, that we regret. It may seem like he's angry with us when it's his mercy that wants to set us free and heal us. And so, the Holy Spirit is the fire of God that reveals God to us, that calls us, that guides us, that enlightens us, empowers us, unites us, inspires us, endows us, transforms us, and yes, purifies us. That's a lot. And so will you join me this week in praying for the Holy Spirit? Will you pray with me now? Come, Holy Spirit. Awaken us, and yes, purify us if you must, and you must. Get rid of all the dead places and renew us into new creation. Father, as we ease toward a life that feels more normal, help each of us decide what that normal will be. Thank you for seeing us through to this point, and will you give what each of us needs to cross that finish line with this pandemic. We pray for grieving families and people whose bodies are still recovering and experiencing the effects of COVID. We pray for the people of India and other nations that are still struggling. Lord, give our church what we need as we move into a new chapter. I wonder what your Holy Spirit will do. And it's already beginning to do. Attend to your people, Lord. Attend to Wayne and Patty, Alan and Pam, Gerlinda, Lori and Mike. We thank you that Ray is home, and you continue to heal him. And Lord, heal our nation. May your kingdom come. Yes, together we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.